Today's message is the water and the spirit and the blood. And we'll be basing and starting off of what we have in John, 1 John, chapter 5, verses 5 through 12. Now we got to turn this on. You know, I'm not a very handy person when it comes to putting things together, assembling things that I have to buy. Like if I buy a bookshelf, I have some nervousness when I open up that printout, and I can't go from that 2D to the 3D very well. Every time I install a garbage disposal, I forget parts of it, and it gets confusing. But I create my own problems as well. And that is, if any of you guys have put these things together, right at the beginning, there is a list of the tools that you need to put it together. And I don't follow that. I'll go out to my garage and I'm disorganized, and it'll say I need an adjustable wrench or a wrench and a Phillips head screwdriver and a hammer, and I'll go out there and I'll be like, here's a small flathead, that'll probably fit. I don't know where my hammer is. I'll just grab this larger screwdriver. I can use that. And so I usually get myself in a lot of trouble. And it takes me a long time. And I try to stop myself. I try to make myself find everything at the beginning. But after a while, I keep doing it. I repeat that mistake over and over again. But, you know, fortunately for me, these lists aren't divinely inspired, but the scripture is. So when we see a list in scripture, or we see something in scripture, we need to pay attention to it, because everything that's there is there for a reason. And we were in worship a couple months ago, and I turned to this scripture and I started reading it, and I thought about saying something, and then I thought, but I'm not sure what everything is here. I'm not sure I understand why everything is listed the way it was. And I searched my memory for the scripture, and I ended up saying, I'm not ready to say anything on this. I'll come back to this later. And so then I spent some time digging deeper and deeper to hopefully be ready to share this. So if you read with me, starting in 1 John 5, 5 through 12. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with water and with blood, the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So there's something important here. It says the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these are things that we're all familiar with, we hear. But John is going to be very specific and say, hey, it wasn't just the water, it was the water and the blood. And the Spirit is there too, and the Spirit's testifying, so it's these three. And there is such that strong emphasis that, unlike all those instructions that I ignore, I know this is important, and I know that there is something to this that tells me something that I can't just pass over. So what I did and what I'm going to take us through today is kind of exploring in the scriptures that significance of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Because John takes these things, you know, almost, I don't want to say for granted, but he takes it for granted that we understand exactly the significance of all these things. And in a way we do, and in a way, I know for me anyways, I was looking at it saying, I feel like there's something more. I understand the water, I understand the blood, I understand the spirit, and there's something deeper here that I'm not necessarily seeing on the first read. So we're going to go through the scriptures and look at this. And I had hoped when I started this, of course, that it would all fall out neatly. I always do. And that I'd be able to look, and here's a whole bunch of scriptures about the water and the cleansing, and here's a whole bunch of scriptures about the blood. And the Bible's not written that way. And it never quite stood out to me until I went back that almost every single time it mentions the water and the cleansing, it mentions the blood. You almost never see them separate. And the spirit is there. Or it's the water and the spirit. It's like 2 out of 3 almost all the time. And sometimes 3 out of 3. And occasionally you'll see some reference to just the spirit. But they are inseparable in the Gospels. They're inseparable in the Old Testament. They're always, 2 or 3 of them are always there. So what we're going to do is, rather than have that fully neat division, we're going to begin with an example of all 3 of them coming together. And that is the, and then we're going to go into looking a little more into the different aspects. And we're going to start with the water. The water is one where I didn't find it separate anywhere. And if you know of a verse, please share it with me afterwards. But it always was connected to something else. So we'll kind of talk about water and whatever's connected with water. And then move to some scriptures that are primarily, and I say primarily because they tend to be paired, about the functioning of the spirit. And then primarily about the functioning of the blood. And then the testimony. Because the main point that John is working to in this passage is that the water, the spirit, and the blood are a testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. That is the point he's working to, but to be drawn further into that point at a deeper level, I wanted to go back and study exactly how the water was testifying the spirit, the blood. What did they do? What did they accomplish? And how is that a testimony? So that is where we'll end with the testimony. So we're going to go to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And it just kind of struck me as I was going through this. You know, we talk about the Bible being the divinely inspired. And this was divinely inspired, but I also feel that it was a divinely inspired recollection. Because if you look in John chapter 3 at the conversation which Jesus had with Nicodemus, it's the same as what John is writing here in John chapter 5, 1 John 5. And I kind of can imagine John as an old man, and he's either writing or he's dictating this, and he knows that what people need to hear again today. And he's remembering back to a time when he was a young man, and it was at night, and here comes this Pharisee to talk to Jesus and ask him questions, and he's listening in. He's hearing what Jesus has to say. And when he remember, and when he's divinely inspired to remember his memory of the divine Lord and what he said, and share that with the people he's writing to. So in this section, we're calling it the water, the spirit, and the blood. And that's because the blood is, to a degree, hidden, I think, in here. And it didn't stand out to me. And I think I've read it, and I've kind of seen it, but not seen it, if you would, many times. So if you're looking at, look with me if you want, or follow on the screen, John, not 1 John, chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. And this is again where Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, and for the sake of time, we're kind of trimming here and there, but Jesus has told him he had to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, this makes no sense. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So in answer to his question about how can man be born again, Jesus is clarifying even more for him. And he's saying this birth is of the water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus would have recognized that purification of the cleansing, the baptism was a ritual the Jews had practiced. He would have recognized that concept of the cleansing. But he's saying that's the birth. And there's also a change that's going to come about people with the outpouring of the Spirit. They're going to be like the wind. They're going to be different. You're not going to understand them like you understand other things. And Nicodemus could not accept this. Nicodemus said to him, continuing in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus is talking about the cleansing of the water, and he said that the cleansing of the water, and he's bringing the Spirit, and now, because he's having trouble understanding, he's having trouble believing this, he mentions the blood. But it isn't just the water and the Spirit. Is that me or is that you? Oh, thank you. He mentions the blood too. He mentions a third thing. You're not understanding this water and the Spirit? There's also the blood. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up. That's the other way you can know what I'm telling you is true. We're beginning to see how these things, they function and they do something for us, each one of these, but there's also a testimony in this. You don't believe me? Watch this. But one of the things I thought was very interesting in here is when Jesus throws this question back at Nicodemus, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand? Now, a lot of times Jesus would be sparring, as it was verbally, with the Pharisees. They would be coming and they would be trying to show that he didn't know what he was talking about. This is a simple carpenter. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. We know what we're doing. And they would do it publicly, but this was different. Nicodemus came to him by night. He was going to become a disciple of Christ, and Jesus knew that. So I don't think this was kind of that verbal sparring of, oh, come on, you don't get this. But I think this was almost more like, you know this one. You're the teacher of Israel. You've got to know this. You're telling me you don't understand how all these things are going to happen, but you know this. And the reason is, as we know from the road to Emmaus, that when Jesus explained to the disciples when Jesus explained to the disciples how all of the Old Testament, or how about not necessarily all, but the Old Testament and the scriptures, the prophets, the law, all of that testified to him. And this was a teacher of Israel. He knew the prophets, he knew the law. And so it's like, hey, you're not understanding how there can be this outpouring of a cleansing and an outpouring of the Spirit in this new life. You don't get that? You're the teacher of Israel. You should know this. You've been studying this your whole life. And Jesus was probably referring to all sorts of scriptures that are in there, But maybe that whole catalog he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I want to pick one that he may have been referring to that fits very well in with this. And that comes from Ezekiel. And I'll give you the heads up where we're going in case you want to turn along, because Ezekiel might be a little harder to find. Ezekiel 36 is where we'll be in a second. But Ezekiel was writing during the Babylonian captivity, about 600 BC or so. So this was a prophecy that there was going to be a new covenant. It was part of the prophecy that he gave. And Nicodemus would have known that. And Nicodemus also would have been looking to the fulfillment of that prophecy. That it isn't something that they thought had already happened. Because everything that Ezekiel's talking about in this passage hadn't occurred yet for them. And what Nicodemus didn't realize was it was happening to him right there. Starting in verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you clean. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all uncleanliness. I will call for grain and multiply it. I will not bring famine on you. I will multiply the food of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded of your ways, O house of Israel. So when Nicodemus is saying, how can this be? The answer is, you've been waiting on this. There is that prophecy that there was going to be the cleansing of water. And we're seeing played out in Scripture that the water is the washing away of the consequence of sin. It's the washing away of that part of the sin that made us unclean, unpure. But there's something else here. Just as in Ezekiel and Jesus is sharing again, the Spirit is coming. This isn't just cleansing the past. This is bringing the Spirit, which is the future, which is going to be changing the hearts and to make people more responsive to God. And there's a conviction that comes with the Spirit. And I think it's very interesting that in the midst of this blessing that's prophesied in Ezekiel, you see how that conviction is part of it. In the midst of all these blessings, you will see yourself for as you are with the Spirit, and you will loathe yourself. And that drawn for that conviction and repentance is brought out. Years ago, I noticed on a box of matzah. This was back when I didn't realize I couldn't eat wheat, and I liked matzah and good with butter. But I noticed on it a little marking on it. It didn't just say kosher, it said kosher for Passover. I thought, this is odd. So I had a Jewish coworker, and I asked him, I said, what is kosher for Passover? What's the difference? And he said, well, you know, you have the dietary law that you follow, and there are certain things you do, but during Passover, you can't consume any leaven. So if that matzah is going to be consumed, you know, throughout the year, it doesn't matter, but at Passover, we have to make sure there's no leaven in it. So to be kosher for Passover, the rule is that the people making it, the rabbi overseeing it, has to wear a mask. Now, after COVID, we got used to people wearing masks everywhere, but back then we didn't wear masks everywhere. Then the reason they wore a mask was Let's suppose the rabbi had had a sandwich before he went in to inspect the matzah batch. And what if while he was talking, a little crumb fell off of his beard and into the matzah, into the dough? It would ruin it. So they made what's called a hedge. And this was happening at the time before Christ and happens again today, that they were making these hedges, these laws in front of the laws, so that if you broke that, at least you didn't break the big law in front of it. And this is really what John the Baptist was coming to do, among other things, is that the Jews had been putting so many different laws in place and trying to do so many different things to achieve purity and putting all these hedges in because they thought they could be good enough. And John was part of what he was doing. He was fracturing that belief. You can't be good enough. And Nicodemus also was probably, we don't know for sure, but he was probably aware of the teaching of John. John was causing quite a stir. So Nicodemus probably knew about that too. So when Jesus was saying, you know, that was another thing he knew. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we look at the baptism of John with water. But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham. The testimony of John, he was preaching this conversion, this cleansing that going out, but he was also saying it wasn't enough. You need to also bear fruit. And that was upsetting to the Pharisees because they wanted to just have that law. See, the law was to, as Paul said, to instruct us that we needed Christ. But the law also served another purpose in that it also revealed the nature of God. It revealed what was good to God. It revealed God's plan. The heart of God was revealed within the law. And that was had been lost at that time. And it was just the rule upon rule upon rule to achieve that perfect holiness. And they had lost it. John wasn't testifying to himself when he was saying these things. He was testifying to Christ. As a matter of fact, it's almost the same message as Ezekiel was giving, that there is a cleansing and a spirit. There's a change. You need to have a change, and it's going to come through the spirit, and you need to be cleansed. The message that Ezekiel was saying about 600 years before, John was saying it's happening now. It had been 600 years since they were warned and told this was coming. John was sent to say it's happening now. And he made it very clear in John 3:11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Looking now more at the gift and work of the Spirit, if we turn to John 16, verses 7 through 11. And this is at the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he goes away. And they're very afraid about what's to come. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The disciples at this point, that hadn't really sunk in yet that Jesus was going to die. But they knew, they were getting to understand just enough to realize he was leaving. They were very concerned. And what he said is the Spirit is going to come. Jesus was bringing the Spirit, and the Spirit was going to do the convicting and the instructing. They had a role, but it was going to be accomplished through the Spirit. And that was about to happen to them at Pentecost. So we move to Acts chapter 2. We pick up where the Holy Spirit has descended on the disciples, and they are speaking, and everyone around them who's been gathered in is hearing them in their own tongue and can understand them. And Peter is preaching, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus had said, just some few months ahead of that, that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He would convict people of their sin. He would convict them about the righteousness of God. And that the Spirit would convince them that the prince of the world is defeated. And just a short time later, here we are in Acts, and we see it. We see it that the people are cut to the heart. They're convicted of their sin. They realize the righteousness of God, and they realize that through the Spirit, Christ has been born again, or risen again, the firstborn from the dead. And they know the Spirit is testifying to them, and the Spirit has worked all these things in them, which then go to testify. And we also see just a hint of that testimony of the blood, because it's Jesus who you crucified is risen again, and now is Christ. So the blood is in there as well. You know, the Spirit does these works of transformation, or does works of transformation as well. We're seeing this conviction of judgment, this conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the conviction that God has overcome Satan, but there's also a transformation that bears witness and that occurs through the Spirit. And that moves us to be changed, to be like God. In 2 Corinthians, I think I mentioned this last time I spoke, but it's here again. "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And this is a mystery. And this is also a testimony, because we know who followed Christ, that when we are focused on Christ, when we worship, when we study the Word, when prayer, we know we're being worked to be more like Him. We know the Spirit is working in us. And that is, again, that is what the Spirit is doing, and that is also a testimony that Jesus is Christ. And now to remove to the blood. You know, I think about when my repair projects are not going well. One of the things that I can never go without is the Allen wrench. There's nothing that can take the place of the Allen wrench. You can't use a Phillips head for a regular pair of pliers. You can get away with a flathead screwdriver. I've proved that. But you can't get past that Allen wrench. And while all of these are essential, I can't say one is more essential than the other, but the blood just reminds me of the Allen wrench, because it all leads up to that blood. And when you see when the Spirit and the cleansing are there, we also see the mention of the blood. And we see that there is something that these alone do not accomplish, that these alone do not testify to. We first see the notion of blood and sacrifice with Cain and Abel, when Cain's sacrifice was rejected, but Abel's was received by God, and Abel had sacrificed the animals and Cain the produce. Later, Moses would define the sacrifices, and he would create a perpetual reminder for the children of Israel that despite the law, despite their efforts, they were never good enough. There always had to be sacrifice. There had to be some cost. Something had to pay with its life for their sins to not be held to them. But before he gave them that, he revealed that the blood was also now a sign. In Exodus chapter 13, or chapter 12, verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That blood was paying the price. That blood was marking them as different. But what is that blood and what is it really? But that's not the blood we're talking about now. I don't think you can talk about the sacrificial blood with Christ without getting into Hebrews very easily, and I'm not going to try today to do that. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 and then 18. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood is about redemption. And that word redemption has been sticking with me more and more every time I read it, that we are redeemed, that we're already guilty. I think sometimes people in this world think, I got to be good enough to get into heaven. Have I made it far enough that I can get in? Have I been good enough? But we're not sitting at the gates of heaven waiting for the price of admission, hoping we have enough to get in. We begin looking at the gates of hell, wondering if there's anything to get us out. And that blood has paid the price for our redemption to bring us out from hell. And it's that blood that takes care of the sin that has already happened and will happen. See, the water speaks of our cleansing from sin, that the work of Christ as we're being cleansed. The consequence of our sin, the defilement, the impurity that we bring upon ourselves with sinfulness, the water is clearing that away. And the Spirit is convicting us and helping us to transform to be like Christ. And the blood is redeeming us from the price of our sin. Because we still have that debt for what we've done. Even if we've got a better mindset now, even if we've cleaned up our act, we still have that debt of sin that needs to be redeemed, and that's what the blood does. That's why Jesus came with the water and the Spirit and the blood, because all three of those work together to bring us into our full salvation. And it is what this water and what the Spirit and the blood accomplish that then testifies that Jesus is the Messiah, which is where John was going with this and from the beginning. Back to 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These are what are testifying. But how does this testify? We see it in the work in our life, but we can also see it in that these things, since they are coming from Christ, point to the divinity of Christ. They testify that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. If you look at when he cleansed the temple, which we talked about last week, he was declaring himself above the priests. The priests were running the racket, right? They were making a lot of money off of everyone coming in. And when Jesus disrupted that, first thing they said is, give us a sign that shows us you've got the right to do this. And Jesus gave them a sign. He said, tear this temple down. He gave them the sign that he was the Son of God. And for the sake of time, skipping through, I was going to read the scripture again, but for the sake of time, we won't read this again. But we know he drove them out. He put together the whip of the cords. And just to read the last two verses here. Then the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He cleansed it. His ability to cleanse it testified that he was the Christ. And interestingly enough, when they said, that's not good enough, that you think you have the right to do this, what else do you have? And he said, and he brought out the testimony of the blood. He says, tear this temple down, and I'll bring it back up, and I'll build it in 3 days again. At Pentecost, where we had read, we saw that the testimony that Jesus sent the Spirit, and it was that Spirit that brought conviction that he was the Christ. That Spirit testified that he was Lord. That Spirit testified to people their own sinfulness. And that Spirit testified to them that the prince of the world had been defeated because Christ had risen again. The Spirit also makes a change in us that then becomes an ongoing, hopefully perpetual testimony to other people. I had a friend who his conversion was based on the fact that his father got saved. And he said, my father was a horrible, horrible man. My brothers and I had plotted to kill him. We were close to doing it. And he became a Christian and we didn't recognize him anymore. There was a change in him. And the change in his father, the change in that spirit, is what led him to Christ. Because he said, if this is real, and he saw it was, there's something to this. If we look in Galatians chapter 5, we see what this looks like. I'm going to again skip down to verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, for which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these were the things that for my friend had led him to realize There must be something to this. There must be something to this Jesus who said, accept me and receive my spirit. The blood is required for the sins to be forgiven, and that enables the spirit to indwell us. It is the blood, it is the testimony of the blood that would eventually put Nicodemus to the point where he could put it all together, maybe. And that's speculation. We don't know when Nicodemus was saved. We don't know that. But we know, like all the other verses in the Bible, that we're sure he knew Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. I get the impression that when Jesus and Nicodemus were talking, it didn't quite end with Nicodemus getting it. He was still, I got the feeling, and I can't know, that he was still on the fence, and Jesus said, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you see the Son of Man lifted up. It was the testimony of the Spirit. There's going to be the baptism of the Spirit. You saw that in the Old Testament. You saw that in Ezekiel. You saw it many other places. There's a cleansing of the water. You saw that. Those were the testimonies that he was bringing forward. And he finally brought forward the testimony of the blood. The problem was that whether or not this is where Nicodemus was, it's where the world often is. Oh, Jesus, he was a good teacher. He said, be nice to everybody. Oh, he's a great storyteller. He taught people to love one another. He was so wise. There's the idea of cleansing without a lot of demand, not an idea of the Spirit. But that problem remains, and that's where the blood comes in, is that final testimony that it isn't enough. Because if it's enough just to be good, if I'm given a cleansing, it's enough just to be good. I'm not dependent on Christ. I'm not seeing him as the Son of God. I'm not seeing him as a sacrifice. But it is that those things do not cover the sin, that we can't be good enough. We need the testimony of the blood, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And only a Messiah can do that. And I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, so I need to pull up off my phone. These are three testifying, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is important because what John is saying is that if we don't believe these things, we're calling God a liar. There's no middle ground here. And he's probably thinking back to Deuteronomy 17:6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who was to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. John was telling them, you've got three witnesses telling you that Jesus is the Son of God. That's enough. If it's not enough, you don't really have the right to say, well, let me see what else I can figure out. I'm not sure yet. You have your three witnesses. And those three witnesses come from God. So you believe him or you don't. And I think that is the message that John was trying to get to people, is that you have enough before you. You have it with the Spirit. You have it with the water. You have it with the blood. All three of which have been foretold thousands and thousands of years before in ways that people probably didn't understand when they read them, because they hadn't come yet. The Spirit hadn't come upon them. But now is the time, and they needed to know. You have the evidence, either you accept it or you don't. And if you don't, you call God a liar. And if you call God a liar, you're condemned for not accepting him, because he has told you. If you pray with me now. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you came with the Spirit, the water, and the blood, to work in us so complete a salvation, to make a change in us, to cleanse us from that which we've done wrong, to pay the price, and to indwell us that we may have your guidance. And that by knowing these things and seeing these things in ourselves and other believers, that we may be constantly re-encouraged that you sent your Son to die, and that there is forgiveness of sins, then we all may be saved. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who hasn't received you yet, that you would your work in their hearts, that they may come to accept your testimony, which declares all men must turn to Jesus to be saved. Amen.